Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 9 and verses 30 to 41. Mark chapter 9 verses 30 to 41. And as we settle down with the Word of God, what sort of values are important to us? Going back to a time in London, I remember a large ring binder filled with my employer's values. And a quick search online showed me that not much has changed. Amongst other things, my former employer values people who will always try to do the right thing. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Always try to do the right thing. What else? Show courage when tough decisions are needed. We'll always challenge inappropriate behavior. We'll show humility. We'll own mistakes and learn from them. We'll respect the rights of all. We'll care about communities and colleagues. And as we think about an employer's values, I take it that there is something similar in our passage this morning. In Mark chapter 9 and verses 30 to 41, Jesus teaches the disciples about some of his values. Jesus teaches the disciples about some of his values. Now, by way of quick background to our passage for this morning, in chapter 9 and verses 14 to 29, Jesus reminded his close followers that a powerful ministry for God the Savior is based on a regular prayer life. And Jesus's insistence on prayer sets us up for this morning, because if we try and uphold Jesus's values, the things that we're going to encounter with each other this morning, if we try and uphold Jesus's values in our own strength, we shall fail before we've made it downstairs for our breakfast of smashed avocado on stone bread with poached egg and sprinkles of bacon bits and a double espresso. We need to commit our day to the Lord Jesus Christ if we are going to uphold the values that we are going to encounter in his word. Well, having introduced our theme for this morning and given just a little bit of context, we are now ready to address the first value appearing in our passage. And we get into this by pointing out the following, that if we are serious about the Christian faith, then there will be times when we shall be, heading one if you're making notes, suffering for the sake of God's gospel. Suffering for the sake of God's gospel, verses 30 to 32. Look again with me, please, at verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. So, as we warm up with verse 30, Mark's detail may seem insignificant. However, as we consider Jesus and his disciples, quote, passing through Galilee, we may say that Jesus is generally intending to head south towards Jerusalem, towards the end of his earthly ministry. And we'll mention this again if we get to Mark chapter 10. Having got ourselves onto the map, as verse 30 ends, we note next that Jesus is keeping a low profile. And while this may seem unusual, the reason for Jesus' decision comes at verse 31. If you look at verse 31 with me, Jesus is keeping a low profile because he was teaching his disciples, so he's spending a concerted amount of time with his close followers, and he is teaching them the following. He says to them at verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But getting behind Jesus' statement just a little bit, as Jesus talks about being delivered, Jesus is emphasizing to his disciples that he will be betrayed by one of them. A betrayal that will cause the other disciples to scatter and Peter to deny knowing Jesus. After that, Jesus will be killed on the cross, and after he has been killed, he will rise from the grave on the third day. And then, as verse 32 lands, Mark records a familiar response in Jesus' disciples. Can you follow verse 32 with me? But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Pausing just for a moment to apply our first point, as Jesus begins to make his way to Jerusalem in accordance with his Father's will, Jesus has told his disciples that he will suffer for the sake of God's chosen people. And as Jesus does this, he is, in the context of our passage for this morning, he is teaching his disciples that those who are loyal to God the Savior will suffer for God the Savior. And as we consider Jesus' suffering for God's gospel, are we ready to do the same? Because if we are serious about being faithful to Jesus' gospel in this day and age, our faith will inevitably incur a cost of some sort, whether we are old or young. We might have to say no to a personal relationship of some sort. We might have to say no to a business agreement. We might have to say no to a six-figure salary because of the work that's involved and the conflict that will bring to our faith in Christ. We might have to say no to a promotion or a relocation. We might have to say no to friends regarding an event because we know that shady entertainment is being promised later. Equally, as we continue to consider the costs associated with following Jesus and his gospel, we might also find that something legitimate must go, or at least be reined in. Perhaps it's a sports club of some sort, or a group that's cutting across our faith, our trust, our time in fellowship with Jesus. Perhaps it's a family tradition established over many years, but that tradition is now starting to compromise our faith. It's touching our minds and hearts before the Lord. We can't shake the matter. Or could it be that while we are on holiday, enjoying a well-deserved rest, that we find ourselves compelled to quit relaxing and re-engage because whatever it is on our email cannot be ignored? Or it might be none of those things that we've just shared with each other. Instead, and in keeping with Jesus' betrayal and death, it might be for some today that following Jesus to the last will prompt another living nearby to pass on this information to the authorities. Authorities who have only one way of dealing with those who proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord. That is to steal their possessions, destroy their houses, and kill them. If we claim to follow Jesus by faith, if we believe wholeheartedly in the Word of God, we can expect in this day and age at some point to suffer for the faith. It will cost us in some way. And as we move on now, because we don't know when or if times like this shall be ours to endure, right now everything, relatively speaking, is okay for us here, but we don't know the future. And things might change for us as we hold on to Christ's gospel. And as a consequence of what we don't know in respect of the future, we should be adopting, with the help of the Holy Spirit, a modest attitude in life. The very thing that Jesus speaks into as we come to our second point for this morning. Heading to putting others ahead of ourselves. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Verses 33 to 37. Look with me, please, at verses 33 to 34. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. So as verse 33 begins, Jesus and the 12 disciples are in a familiar setting. They are lodging in Capernaum up on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee. And then as verse 33 goes on, Jesus asks the disciples what they've been talking about. However, at verse 34, the disciples won't answer Jesus because they've been arguing with each other about who was the best in the group. And whilst this sort of thing amongst a group of men might be understandable in one sense, when we remember Jesus' teaching at verses 30 to 32, this puts the disciples' internal competitiveness and subsequent argument in a bad light. For sure, in Jesus' day, and a bit like our own today as well, society was obsessed with the issue of status and rank. However, Jesus' disciples are to model something different. Very different. In the kingdom of God, Jesus' disciples are to put others ahead of themselves, to esteem others better than themselves. And Jesus begins to point this fact out to his disciples as we come to verse 35. Can you see it there? And he sat down, Jesus sat down, and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." So at the beginning of verse 35, Mark tells us that Jesus sits down, or Jesus adopts a position of authority in readiness to teach his disciples about their competitiveness. And as Jesus speaks to his disciples, what he says is a bit like an ice bath. It would have snatched away their breath. Because in their world, indeed in our world today, our fallen mantra is get on and get ahead. Look better than the rest. Smell better than the rest. And have better things and better experiences. And as we get on and get ahead, we are to exploit. We are to shamelessly manipulate and press in every way we can. But at verse 35, Jesus reins in his disciples and us. At verse 35, Jesus says to his close followers and those listening today, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant. Servant of all. Said another way, in God's kingdom, God values those who put aside their rivalries and their jealousies. In God's kingdom, God values those who literally put themselves at the back of the queue and who go out of their way to serve others. But of course, in our fallen state, we might be tempted to serve those we think we could use in some way or get something out of later on down the line. Said another way, we pretend to serve, but in reality, we are feathering our nest for times ahead. Which is why Jesus qualifies what he has just said by telling his disciples who they are to serve. First part of verse 36, can you follow it with me? And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. So in the first part of verse 36, Mark tells us that Jesus takes a boy and Jesus places the boy in the most important position in the room where that meeting is taking place. Jesus places the boy in the middle of his disciples, his close followers. Developing this, Jesus introduces to his lesson somebody whose society would normally look down on. No time for children. And as Jesus rips up the accepted norms of his day, he crowns the moment at the end of verse 36 and on into verse 37. Let's follow again together. And taking the boy in his arms, taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Taking verses 36 through 37 together against the normal values of his day, Jesus shows his close followers that in God's kingdom, we are to willingly receive or look after those who are like the young boy. We are to spend time with those who are thought to have no rank, no position, no status, the nobodies of this life. And as Jesus takes the boy in his arms, what a moment. I love this detail in scripture. The Christ, the one who made the universe, taking this young boy in his arms. Do we long for that? It'd be great to hear an amen. I long to be held by my Savior. I'm sure you do too. As the Christ takes this boy in his arms, he underlines this teaching to his disciples and us also. If Jesus cares about the marginalized and the nobodies, those, if you like, in the gutter of life, then so must those who claim to be in his community. Because, and expanding the end of verse 37 now, to serve life's nobodies is to honor Jesus. And to honor Jesus is to bring honor and glory to the Father who sent Jesus into this fallen world to redeem creatures like us. And as we think about applying this section to our lives, this is going to hurt our minds and our hearts. It's going to hurt me to say these things out loud because I am under this word too. And it's just as applicable to me. And it's going to hurt because just as Jesus' disciples were scrapping about who was the best, even though Jesus has been telling them that he is going to suffer, just as the disciples were scrapping about who was the best in their day, we are the same. The church, it's the people, not the building, the church can be full of all sorts of peculiar competitiveness and immodest acts. And while God's ordained sexes of male and female will show each other their competitiveness in different ways, it doesn't matter how it presents itself. The fact is, we are guilty of this sort of behavior. Christians can get to thinking that they are better than the rest. And when this happens to the people who make the church finds itself in trouble. So being as practical and as inclusive as we can be here, so we understand the dangers of rivalry in a church, and starting, if you like, at the top, if a church officer, and I include myself in this, if a church officer forgets that he is a fallen creature and not worthy of holding Jesus' sandals, and at the same time, I insist on showing the other church officers that I am the best for whatever reason, then the cohesion of the group is endangered. And the well-being of the church will be exposed, because cracks in private inevitably end up in public. Likewise, as we stay for now at the top, as it were, spouses of church officers. If the wife of a church officer thinks less of her peers in that group because, quote, my husband has these qualifications after his name and these titles before his name, and my husband does this, 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 and this in the life of the church, and he goes here and there with the energy of a Caleb. If that is the attitude, then look out. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Meanwhile, I'm broadening this out now. We've just found out on Facebook that so-and-so has booked 2 holidays in the autumn term. They are doing a late sun deal in the Med, and then they're skiing in Southern Europe at Christmas. At Christmas. And after we've gripped and then released our mouse, you know, that thing by the keyboard, rather than scuttling around by the skirting board, after we've gripped and released the mouse, we then find ourselves Googling deals on the internet. Because there is no way we are sitting in Welland Evangelical Church looking white in the autumn term while they have a tan twice. And then elsewhere, just as such and such are regularly updating their profile pics with the latest whatever, we resolve to do the same, because we're the greatest in postcode AL6, aren't we? And there's no way we're going to be left behind. And so, yes, we shall pay extra attention to our profile pics, and we will make sure that everyone can see the food and drink we are consuming, the transport we use, the places we are visiting, the clothes we are wearing, or not, in some cases, the accessories we use, the pet we have, the friends we hang out with, those international sporting events we are privileged to attend. But Jesus says, the Son of God says, we are to think a lot less of ourselves than we do, because we are sinners saved only by the grace of God in Christ. And as sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ, we are to quit from our competitive attitudes. Instead, we are to think about those who are the opposite of us. We are to consider the nobodies in the margins, and we are to spend time helping them. And of course, when we do have our minds in gear on this particular point that Jesus is teaching, we suddenly remember that this is the very thing that Jesus has done with us. We, if we're being honest, we are the opposite of God in Christ, aren't we? We are the total opposite. And yet, what did Jesus do? In grace and in mercy and with astonishing compassion, he came into this world with one mission in mind: to save sinners from hell. Jesus willingly got himself alongside the worst of the worst. He came to serve the nobodies of this life. And if that is what the Saviour does, and brothers and sisters at Welland, me included, we are to do the same. Well, so far Mark has told us that if we are serious about our faith in Jesus, then we will suffer for it at some point. Equally, as we follow Jesus, we are to esteem others better than ourselves, and we're to serve those who are in the margins, those who have no status or rank in life. And whilst we might be feeling overawed by these values that Jesus teaches, there is more to take in. On occasions, just as we can be guilty of rating ourselves above someone else, we can also fall into the trap of downing on what a brother or sister does even though there is no error or heresy in their action and effort. And this brings us then to our third point for this morning, heading 3, graciously minded towards other Christians. Graciously minded towards other Christians. This is verses 38 to 40. So at verse 38, a disciple called John reveals a narrow view of others who are doing good things in Jesus' name. Verse 38, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." So as we consider the detail of verse 38, it seems that John and the other disciples reckoned that their way for Jesus was the best way. However, Jesus is quick to counter that point of view, and he does so by teaching the opposite at verses 39 to 40. Jesus says, verse 39 and following, "Don't stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Getting into verse 39, Jesus warns the disciples about interfering with the man's mighty work. And as the verse goes on, this bit about being unable to speak badly of Jesus, whilst those words all sound a bit complicated, the point that Jesus is making is not complicated. What Jesus means in a gently amusing way is that the man's sincere work in Christ's name, the man's sincere use of Christ's name against Satan, allows no other room for evil thoughts or words against Christ. Said another way, this man cannot do both at the same time. He's too involved with that mighty work on Christ's behalf, in the name of Christ. Indeed, as we move to verse 40 now, if the disciples stop to think about the malevolence of Satan's kingdom, a malevolence that they struggled with back in verses 14 to 29, if the disciples considered in measured ways the size of the spiritual battle at hand, then it is, as Jesus says, the disciples should gladly embrace others who might serve Jesus in a different way to them, but nevertheless, they still serve in the Saviour's name. And as we consider applying this point, again, we're all pinched, because we too can be guilty of believing that other Christians should stop what they're doing because they're not doing Christianity the way we do it, the way Welland does it. For sure, we are not to tolerate something that is opposite to the whole counsel of God found in his word. We don't do anything goes, either here or in the church hall or in any part of church life. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul calls those who add or subtract from Christ's gospel accursed. So we are careful to remember that warning. However, beloved, if someone does something for the Lord in church life that Welland hasn't done before, and yet it honors the Lord and it's not heretical, should we be grumbling in a conversation or grumbling in an email just because whatever it was is a departure from what's always been done in the church? Moving to our last verse now. Verse 41 is a challenge to interpret, not least because of the way Matthew chapter 10 uses it. Nevertheless, as we stick to the context that Mark gives us, so we come to our final point for this morning, heading 4, and this is quite a long heading 4, let's not think dismissively about so-called small acts of service. Let's not think dismissively about so-called small acts of service. Verse 41. Let me read it again. "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So thinking about the cultural context with Jesus' statement here at verse 41, to be given a cup of water in that climate, well, what was it? It was a blessing, wasn't it? And in respect of the giver, it was a kind thing to do. The act is small, but the benefits are great, and especially so to the one who enjoys that cup of water in the heat of the day. And Jesus wants his disciples to realize the same. Because when we consider service for the Lord, we can be quick to orbit around marquee events. However, if we have understood what Mark is saying here, Jesus wants his disciples to know, those who follow him, that any and every act of service done in his name will be acknowledged in heaven. Things like cleaning the church, setting up the communion table, washing up after communion has been shared, and especially so when there's no hot water because something's gone wrong in the kitchen. Or how about printing off Bible readings for the hymn board, or visiting a saint in hospital or at home, or putting a glass of water in the pulpit for the visiting speaker, or bunching up the flowers for ladies in the church. Every so-called small act done for the Lord is noticed by our Saviour in heaven. And as we consider these things, this isn't the first time that so-called small acts of service are mentioned in Mark's Gospel. Doing this very quickly, in chapter 1, Peter's mother-in-law cooks food after Jesus heals her. In chapter 2, after Matthew starts following Jesus, he opens his home for fellowship. Later in chapter 12, we shall learn about a woman who gave everything with next to nothing. And then in chapter 14, another woman does what she can for Jesus by anointing Jesus before his betrayal. And as we return to our passage, who here might catch this for the Lord? We willingly take from God's people, but when might we begin to serve with God's people, even in the small things pertaining to church life? These small acts, they're not somehow beneath us, are they? Heading for home now, and very much to those who claim to follow Jesus, God's kingdom contains values that are at odds with the world. We are to be ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus' gospel. We are to slam down the lid on sinful competitiveness in the church and with other churches. We are to avoid criticizing faithful brothers and sisters who honor Jesus in a way that is different to our traditions. And we are to have a high opinion of those so-called smaller acts of service for the Lord. He misses nothing. Lastly, to those who aren't saved yet, there is no denying it. The Christian life comprises tough values. And while the world will seek to get ahead, whatever the cost, Jesus values a humble attitude, whatever our circumstances might be. And if you are struggling with this, can I ask you spend time thinking about Jesus' death on the cross? When Jesus was dying on the cross to save his people from hell, Jesus suffered more than we will ever understand. But even as he suffered, he was putting others ahead of himself. In fact, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Will you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and help you uphold the values that he commands and commends? When we know Jesus by faith and uphold his values, we too can be sure of a reward in heaven. Amen. Amen. Amen.